Now, our reading tonight is in Exodus 25, verse 23. Book of Exodus, chapter 25, and verse 23. Thou shalt make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for the places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers, or flagons thereof, and the bowls thereof to pour out withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Now, there is time, I think, just to read in chapter 35 and observe the place it has in the relay of these words to the people. Verse 13, the table and his staves and all his vessels and the showbread. Chapter 37, verses 10 to 16, give us the construction, the making of the table, as is recorded in that section. Chapter 40, please. Chapter 40 and verse 4. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And then in the final reading, chapter 40 again, and verse 22, and he put the table in the tent of the congregation, or of meeting, upon the side of the tabernacle northward, without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now we must read another verse, chapter 26 this time. Chapter 26 and verse 35. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the lampstand over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. Now the Lord will surely bless to us this reading of his Holy Word. As in every house, so in God's house, there is a table. And significantly enough, even in pagan temples, tables abound. There is a reference to that in Isaiah 65 and verse 11, where we read of a table to fortune. an idol's table. Now, unlike any other table, there was no flesh ever put upon this table. God had a place for the flesh of the animal. And that, of course, was upon the altar. It never came upon the table in any form. Now, that's important, because really, God's bread comes from the altar. That's how he himself describes it in Numbers chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. As he speaks of the offerings, he calls them my bread, my offering, my sacrifice. And so really, God is fed not from the table, but from the altar. Nevertheless, this table, with what is put on it, is exceedingly important and is very precious to God, as we shall see throughout our ministry in these moments. And so we see the significance of the table in that particular sense. Now, I would guess that most can spell the word table. If we were in a Sunday school, we would ask a little boy or a little girl to spell it for us. And when we do that, we usually follow by making an acrostic of the word. Now, I'm going to do that with you tonight. Maybe it sounds like Sunday school times, but I think it will help us tremendously just to think of the table and to take each letter as representing something we can learn about it from the Word of God. And so I want you first of all to take the letter T. And as we would know, the table is, of course, a type. A type. And we're going to consider it as a type in the opening part of this message. The letter A would give us what indeed are very important in the table, that is, his or its additions. Additions. So we're going to look at them also, not only the table as such, but those additions, those things that accompany the table wherever it went. Now, of course, the very next important thing to the table itself is what is put on it. And that would lead us to the letter B and gives us the simple word bread. So T is a type, A is additions, B is bread. And with the passages we have read, we would know that Moses was not left to his own resource, nor was he obliged to introduce any innovation, nor was he obliged to draw upon his imagination in any aspect of the subject. And when it comes to the location of the table, which is our letter L, we have God specifying very clearly the table's location. So that brings us to the letter E, which will open to us its exposition. As we look again, of course, not only at the type and the teaching surrounding it, but also its counterpart and its parallel and its enormous teaching in the New Testament. So, beloved, that's the theme tonight. It's very precious. To me, it's very, very endearing. And possibly it is an item we hear very little about. So we're going to have to make ground as quickly as we possibly can. Now, it is usual, I think, as we move through a subject like this, to observe in these vessels or in any item things that compare, or things that stand in contrast. So as we look at the table as a type, the first thing that we want to observe is its special features. Its special features. And we do so by looking at the fact that it is of the same material as the ark. Those that were with us last night will have known that the ark was composed, was made of two distinct materials. First of all, of wood, and then of gold. Its structure was of wood, and it was overlaid with pure gold. Now, we don't have time, nor can we cover every aspect, and even at the door last night, there were brethren gave me verses that were very, very interesting, but, you know, I just cannot possibly bring all to bear upon the meeting in this time. But I did not mention last night that when Moses recounts things in Deuteronomy, he does so very interestingly, and you just have to read it very carefully and understand his summary. He says in Deuteronomy 10 that he made an ark of wood. I think that's a beautiful expression. He made an ark of wood. Now, he hasn't forgotten that it was overlaid with gold. He's not referring to any other particular ark. He's referring to this one. But he's stressing the fact that it was an ark of wood. Now, when we come to other issues in the tabernacle, we will see the vital nature of that. And you keep it in mind, and when I come to it, you'll be able to link that expression with the ministry very clearly. So the table is made of acacia wood, and it is made of pure gold. And what we have said about the wood and the gold in relation to the ark, as pointing clearly to the person of the Lord Jesus, so of course we have to say about the table. Because the table is a very wonderful type of the Lord Jesus. Now this table, of course, reveals in itself just what we had last night. The spotlessness, the sinlessness, the stainlessness of the Lord Jesus. How blessed to repeat those words and to enter into the all-glorious thought of the Savior as the one who knew no sin, who did no sin, and the one in whom was or is no sin. Now, we thank God for that, because there are many tonight that have been stumbled, and many have been infected by very serious teaching that questions the things whereof we affirm very, very strongly. And then when we come to the gold, of course, the sinless life of the Lord Jesus in the wood, and the sovereign lordship of the Lord Jesus in the gold. That's very precious too. And a good brother tonight did mention something which was very thoughtful, and I'm glad when I get thoughtful contributions. A brother asked, why did I not mention Revelation 1 when I spoke of John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1? Well, the reason is just my reason again. We just do not have time to quote all the passages and relate all the aspects that are found in the New Testament on this theme. I didn't mention Philippians 2, and that's an important passage in relation to the glory, the essential deity of our Lord Jesus. So Revelation 1, of course, would be very, very clearly included, and any other passage, many of which abound and appear in our New Testament. So, my point is this. As I said on the introduction on Saturday night, fellow saints, you have to work at your Bible, and you have to gather gold, and you have to see where in your New Testament there is gold to be found in relation to the essential deity of the Lord Jesus. You remember, we mentioned that those wise men presented unto him gold. They acknowledged his deity. They worshipped him. They didn't worship his mother. She was there. They didn't worship anyone else present. They worshipped him. They worshipped him. And in their presentation, they are bringing out what we're seeking to do in these nights. They're bringing out the gold of his essential deity and Godhead fullness. My beloved, that's what we're interested in creating by the Spirit of God, an indwelling ability to do this with our Bible in relation to our Lord Jesus. So, if you find, like as our brother did in Revelation 1 so blessedly, or in any other passage, material that will contribute to this subject, then of course you employ it and you use it and you bring it in worship in glad adoration of the Savior. But we must also see that those are not the only passages. And when I think of what this table represents, now after all, the ark comes first, and then the table. The ark denotes very clearly the presence of God. The conscious, the manifested, the displayed presence of God. Now remember that. God dwelt between the cherubim. He took his place as promised. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And as you know, there are expressions that show he dwells between the cherubim. That is, he took his place. Israel called it, the Jews would have called it his throne, as Adolf Safar points out in his book in the Hebrews so clearly. And so, beloved, I want you to see the sense of that in this glorious aspect of the presence of God. But the very next item the Lord takes up is the table. You see, the presence of God is not a cold, isolated, withdrawn presence. It's a presence that draws us. With loving cords have I drawn thee, says God. And the very next thing that God turns to is a table. What to denote? Fellowship. Fellowship. And is that not the significance? If I'm present in my house, and I have a table, surely, beloved, that table denotes fellowship. When you come into my home, or I come into your home, you spread a table, however simple. It is precious because you are displaying not only your presence, but your fellowship, and that table enables you to display your presence in the fellowship. You invite me, you invite others, you invite your friends to sit down and commune together at the table. Well, that's what God is doing now. That's why he's introducing the table in this order. When the prodigal came home and repented, you know the very first thing the father did? He spread the table. He spread the table. And he said, let us eat and drink, as you remember, And let us be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He spread a table. And if you go through your Bible, you'll find that that's a divine principle. A divine principle. Now, when we come to the subject of fellowship, which of course this table is a type, we must of necessity come to 1 John. And when we come to 1 John, John opens with these words, that eternal life which was with the Father. Isn't that gold? Isn't that essential gold? He says, that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested. Isn't that the wood of this table? How was it manifested? In the incoming of his beloved Son. Do you think of how men took this table according to divine command and carried it with those staves which our eyes have seen, which our ears have heard, which our hands have handled and touched of the word of life. My beloved, there to me is the table in essence. And our fellowship, says John, when he comes over these words, what does he say? Is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So now, you've got the point, haven't you? And we're looking at the wood and the gold as forming the table in its glorious material. It's nice to notice that the table is the same height as the ark. That's good, isn't it? Because that mercy seat that we looked at last night, that is called the mercy seat in Hebrews 9, and the word is used again in Romans 3, and then the work of propitiation in John's epistle twice. Isn't that beautiful? So related to the subject. But you know, beloved, it is on the ground of that work of propitiation that we can sit at the table and commune with our God. There is only one distinction I want you to observe. That blessing is very great, but the compass of the ark is greater than the tent, than the table. The compass of the ark, which of course is the mercy seat, of necessity must be greater, for it relates to the work of the Lord Jesus. Here is the fruit of that work, the table of fellowship with him. Now, you will notice too that it has a crown. We saw the significance of the crown last night in the ark. Well, so this table has a crown. But do remember that it has two crowns. The first crown is the one that we're looking at just now, and it's found in verse number 24. And make thereto a crown of gold round about. Now just the same word as the word further up the chapter. It's doing exactly the same kind of work. We saw last night that the crown on the ark maintains the oneness of the mercy seat with the ark. Now, this crown that goes right round the table, as I trust you can visualize on the chart up there, it is to maintain the oneness of the bread with the table. Now, that's very important, isn't it? The oneness, the association of people and person. After all, these loaves represent people. And here is the close combination. And God's provision for the oneness is a crown that will maintain the bread and the table as one. Now that's very, very helpful to my soul, at least. I trust that it will be for you. Now, another feature of this table is not just its material, not just it's the same height as the ark, and not just that it has a crown, and of course we are called to the fellowship of his Son, but it has a border. A border. Now, if you could just look at the moment to this desk, and if we could imagine that this is the compass of the table, and then the crown right here going right round. Now, there was a border of a handbreadth that went right round the table. The border of a handbreadth. Now this I just note in many, many instances is very, very seldom displayed in pictures, in drawings of the tabernacle. And I have tried to show it here. It's on the lower part so that you can see it. And that ledge is very, very significant. I'll tell you for why. That word border is a very, very interesting word, and you'll find it in several places. It's found in a very strange form in Micah chapter 7 and verse 17. And if you looked at that verse, you would find that it's describing a serpent or serpents coming out of their hole. Now, that word hole is the word for the word border. It is used as a close place in Psalm 18 and in its counterpart in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 46. And if you examine the word, which we must do with all these words, we understand so blessedly too, because Mr. Darby has noticed the significance of this word in his translation very beautifully in Micah 7:17. And he denotes that the word means fortified places. After all, the serpent would want to know that it's secure in its hole. It is dug it out so that when it enters in, it's from any, safe from any predator, whatever. But now, says God, these people will come out as serpents coming out of their hole. They'll have to come away from their fortified place and will be exposed, of course, as the context indicates, to his divine judgment. But you see, the word border denotes a fortified place. For God is stressing in this border the point of security. Security. Now, this border is not just put on and left there. This border is added to by a second crown. A second crown. So we have the first crown, then the border, and then the second crown. And that going the whole way round the table. Now try and visualize that and try and get it in your mind. I'm very sorry, I do not have a model of the table except a very, very small one away in there that you would never see as we had last night. I don't have that, but I will someday because I'm in the process of working on a pattern for it. So you just have to visualize and say this is the table, then the crown, then the border, and then the second crown. Now, apart from anything else, of course, this is giving strength to the table. It's bringing in another aspect of the table, which we will consider at this moment of time. Now, what would this ledge be for? Not only does the ledge add as a strengthening to the table, as anyone would know, but it has a use. Now, that brings us to the additions. The additions. And as we read, there are vessels associated with the table, which you see I have described in this various way down here. Now, these tables, these vessels are enumerated in this way. First of all, thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the flagons is the word, the covers thereof, to pour out withal. Now, let us get the sense of it, to pour out withal. Three things. These additions, beloved, are very significant. What would the dishes be for? They also were made of pure gold. Now, these dishes had a service. And it was a very important service. Because, as we would know, not from this passage, but one to which we will turn later, the bread on this table was to be taken every Sabbath and replaced by 12 fresh loaves. And after they were taken from the table, the priests were to feed upon them. Now, let us get that clear in our soul. So, did these men, these priests, come into the holy place and go forward to the table and lift these loaves in their hand and walk out? And that's it. Now listen, brethren. There is nothing familiar with God. Nothing. We're going to see that if you're even going to adjust the lampstand, you need tongs. The seraphim flew with a coal, a live coal, taken from the altar with the tongs. Do you know what has marred fellowship with God? Do you know what has marred fellowship in God's assembly? Familiarity. Undisciplined familiarity with divine things. God provided golden dishes for the handling of this bread. They just didn't carry it in and walk out with it as they would or as they will. These dishes, beloved, were supplied by God for the carrying of the bread every Sabbath day. Oh, let us get into that, because I feel that this is just exactly what we must remember in fellowship. That there is a priestly atmosphere in fellowship. And saints, as they come together and a fellowship with his people, are really feeding upon it. I tell you, beloved, I tell you, I cannot get fellowship in the world. They don't want me. If I cannot get fellowship in God's assembly, where will I turn? Where will you turn? Your heart is longing for the fellowship with God and with his people, then it must be in the place of his appointment. World cannot give it. Our dearest friends that are without Christ can give it. And the simplest soul in touch with God is the person that's enjoying the atmosphere of the presence of God and knows how to handle this and is sustained by it. Now, that's the point of the dishes. They provided a means by which the priests carried the bread to and from the table. And then from that, they fed the Lord. Then, of course, there were spoons or bowls. And these, of course, were incense holders. These are the spoons that are mentioned in number 7. And these spoons carried incense. My brethren, is there anything as fragrant as fellowship with God and fellowship with His people? Is there? And can't you understand the need of this incense? Where does God put it? Doesn't put it at the incense altar. He puts it on the table, I would suggest, in these vessels. And there they are, providing the priest with material by which to attend to the altar. To attend to the altar of incense. Doesn't that bring an atmosphere? Doesn't that bring a fragrance? Thirdly, flagons. What were the flagons for? The flagons were for the wine, for the drink offering. Not used at the table, but held at the table. So you see the point, beloved. Can't you? You can see, first of all, that the incense relates to the altar of incense. And then you can see the flagons on the table relate to the altar in the court. And when you have time to work all that out, I think you're beginning to see the value of these additions in relation to the priestly atmosphere. The fragrant aroma and the note of resounding thanksgiving and praise that is marking this table. Here are the things on it that contribute to this. Beloved, our fellowship with God and with His Son and with one another should partake of these vital things that God has placed in the custody of the table. And there they were in the carrying, absolutely no doubt, safely placed in that secure place of the ledge. That these would be carried as they journeyed in the march. And available when the tabernacle was set up for the ministration of the priest in burning incense and for the ministration of the priest as he poured out the drink offering at the altar, the altar of burnt offering. Now, beloved, let us just ponder those things because they're exceedingly precious in our understanding. Now, the next thing is the bread. And we don't read about the bread as to its content, nor do we read about its number or anything of that nature in this passage. It is simply mentioned, "Thou shalt set upon the table show bread before me always." So we have to go somewhere else. We go to Leviticus 24 forthwith. And in Leviticus 24, here from verse 5 to verse 9, we fill in the details of our third point, the bread. We have looked at the table as a type. We have looked at the significance of the additions, priestly exercise, fragrant worship, and heartfelt joy in the fellowship of God. But now, the bread. The details are here before us. Verse 5, put a title in each verse, beloved. The fineness of the bread. Or the fineness, rather, of the flour. Isn't that a lovely title for verse 5? There, we're looking at its composition. Its composition. If ever there was a verse from John applicable, as he is, so are we in this world. Leviticus 2 had the fine flour of the meal offering. Now Leviticus 24 has the fine flour of the showbread. Isn't that tremendous? What is an excellent picture and type of the person and character of the Lord Jesus becomes that of us in Him. Upheld in the presence of God by Him. Isn't that the simple function of this table? Just to stand there in the presence of God and to lift up to God 12 loaves. And to think that the composition of these loaves, the composition of this bread, is the same as the meal offering of Leviticus 2. Oh, beloved, if only we could get that experimentally to me. There'd be a lot of rough corners knocked off a whole lot of us, wouldn't there? My word, the fineness of the flour. You know, there's fine gold. That's John. And we'll read of fine brass. That's Matthew. And we'll read of fine linen. That's Mark. But no doubt the fine flour is Luke. So here is the fine flour. The enumeration is given. 12 cakes. As you know, one for each tribe. And there they are in two rows. 12 loaves of fine flour. Verse 6. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. I want you to notice not so much now the fineness of the flour, but the fullness of the table. The fullness of the table. Notice it's got a new title. It's called in verse 6, a pure table. Isn't that lovely? A pure table. Well, it may. Because it's presenting to us the person of the Lord Jesus in all His fullness. And it's called a pure table. So thank God for our blessed Lord who does this in the presence of God, maintains us in love before Him, and will do it throughout all eternity in all His ministry of power and glory. Verse 7. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each roll, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Think of the fragrance of the incense. The fineness of the flour, the fullness of the table, and now the fragrance of the incense. My beloved, you don't need perfume anymore when you think of this. If only our lives could radiate this aroma, this frankincense that's pleasing to the nostrils of God, what a blessing fellowship together with God would be to us. I want you to try and get this. I want you to try and enter into the richness of it as we do very quickly. Now verse 8. Every day, every Sabbath, he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And here, of course, is the freshness of the loaves. No moldy bread here. No. No moldy bread here. You know, the Jews, I have a tremendous book on the tabernacle by the Jews, and if you saw the contrivance that they have composed by which to maintain the freshness of the loaves, you would be startled. It would reach about as far as my hand could reach from the floor of the table, from the table itself right up, and they have it fluted so that the air would come in and would maintain the freshness of the loaves that would sit on that table for 7 days. Even they cannot comprehend that those loaves could be kept fresh by God in that sanctuary for 7 days and fresh enough for the priest to eat. What a miracle. I tell you, brethren, there's nothing stale in fellowship. Nothing. We have made it that. When brethren go out and say, and sisters too, we got nothing from the meeting, there's a stillness somewhere, isn't there? Not that I'm agreeing with them. Probably they didn't contribute much. But you know, beloved, these conditions reveal to us there is something sadly lacking if these remarks are made, if these conditions are not adjusted. For here was bread that could sit before the Lord for 7 days and still be fresh and for the priest. Very next verse. And it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. The feasting of the priests. We got all those points? Don't say I'm going too fast. The fineness of the flour. Right? The fullness of the table. The fragrance of the incense. The freshness of the loaves. And now the feasting of the priests. What a wonderful item this bread really is. You know, if you look at the word in the Word of God, you'll find it's a very interesting word. And I think that our translators have difficulty with it in many ways. But sometimes it can denote it's the bread of the presence. Because the word that is used in the first instance in the chapter is a word of that nature. And then it can also mean the bread of the faces. And then there is another term that is used to describe it, and it is called perpetual bread, or the bread of perpetuity, meaning it was to be continually set before the Lord as God required. And then, getting back to Mr. Darby again, when he comes to the Greek word in Hebrews chapter 9, what do he call it? He calls it the exposition of the loaves. And you know, beloved, when you put all those together, that's really what we are. We're the bread of the presence. We're constantly in the presence of God. The bread of the faces. God is looking down. And we are looking up. And the Savior is upholding our face Godward. Bread of the faces. And it's not for a day. It's forever. It's perpetual. And it really expresses His divine purpose. It's an exposition in itself. It is the exposition of the loaves. Revealing what? That's God's purpose. That we should be before Him. Face to face with Him. In love. And the one that brings us there. And the one that maintains us there. Is the one of whom this table adequately speaks in all the power and glory of His person. Now we're doing fairly well in time. We come to the location. I have tried to convey this in the chart that's here, because the model is very small. But you look at the ark in the holiest of all, and then over here the table on the north side, and opposite the lampstand on the south side. So the position of the table is not arbitrary. God specifies in chapter 26 and verse 25 very, very distinctly that it was to be in on the north side in the holy place. Now what's the north side for? Why did God put it in the north? As you know, the north is the place of mystery. And many of God's people find their fellowship disrupted when they're undergoing the mysterious dealings of God. They can trust God when everything is going fine. They can pray. They can attend meetings. They can do what they will. But let something come into their lives, and somehow or another, there's that questioning of God. Oh, beloved, I want you to notice that God understands things. And God has made provision for us when the north wind blows. I tell you. And in that northern part of the tabernacle, that relates to this land of mystery of the north, as we know from the Word of God. We understand this, that God has sustenance for us, that would maintain us in fellowship with Himself, even though the north wind blows. Blow thy north wind, you see, denotes discipline. And as you know, it may be inexplicable. You come to the preacher, you ask him why, I cannot tell you. But listen, what I will tell you is this, beloved, and I will be able to do it from experience. Those dealings are indispensable for your blessing. So is it interesting to think, is it comforting to think, that God puts the symbol of fellowship in the land of the north. I want you to notice too, beloved, that it's in the holy place. In the atmosphere of an ascending fragrance, morning and evening, incense was burned. And that table was enshrined in the atmosphere of an ascending sweet savor. Lovely to think that the priest would never stumble in his approach to that table. For that table stood in the light of the lampstand. Ah, that's important. The light of the lampstand. Nice to notice too, beloved, that it was in the very area of priestly work and priestly service. And you know, you start building on that aspect. You just ponder the position of the table, and we'll get it again and again before we're finished. But just you notice that that's where it's placed, in the holy place, in the very atmosphere of that fragrance, in the full appearance of the light, and in the area of priestly service. Now what does it mean? What's its exposition as I close? Well, I feel it expounds to me God's purpose. It sums up to me Ephesians 1. God's purpose is this, that you and I will be maintained before him in love forever and ever and ever. And the one that's going to maintain us there, and the one that will maintain us there, is the one of whom this table speaks. Face to face with God forever. I believe that it expounds divine preservation. What did the Lord Jesus pray? That there may be one. Look at those loaves on that table. We have got the exposition of the table, beloved. Now you listen carefully. If you had the responsibility of providing the loaves for this table, tell me, how many would you provide? How many now would you provide? Well, I think I read to you carefully there were 12. What if you suggested we supply 11? Hey? Oh no, to someone, I wouldn't do that. But what I might suggest is we supply 13. What are you at? I'm at this. 11 is the number of sin. Thirteen is the number of rebellion. The first time it's mentioned in the Scriptures of Truth, they rebelled. And 12 is the number of perfect administration. Now, what do I mean? I mean this. God has brought me into a fellowship, and I don't need another one. And of all the fellowships were removed that exist, and the fellowship maintained as God would have us, we wouldn't have the problems we're having tonight, beloved, the world over. See? I'm not being unkind, but I'm going to be very forthright. We have graduates' fellowships. We have nurses' fellowships. No harm to the nurses. And we have all kinds of fellowships. But as I say in Malaysia, and there's only maybe about 2 people in the audience now will know what I'm talking about, I never read of a Kaboom's fellowship. You'll want to know what that is, won't you? Well, that's the humble guard. Never read of a fellowship for them boys. They're not far enough up the line to have a fellowship. But if you're a graduate, well, have a graduate fellowship, a doctor's fellowship, but a Kaboom's fellowship. No. See what I meant, brother? See what I meant? God says 12. Don't you add any more. And don't go for any less. That's what it expounds to me. And the Lord Jesus says that there may be one. That table kept them as one. 12 loaves. Not a one missing. What about the crown? I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Father, none of them is lost. None of them is lost. Not one. Brethren, let us maintain the character of that fellowship. I believe that's the exposition. Now, there are 3 chapters in your Bible, and I'm only selecting 3. I'm not saying there are only 3. There are 3 chapters in your Bible have got to do with fellowship. If you look at this table, the significant number is 5. in regard to its structure. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's a chapter on fellowship, there are five alls. All were baptized. All. And there they are. Five of them. Five alls. But those five alls are followed by five neithers. Or nots. See? In other words, in that great chapter of fellowship, the apostle is drawing to our attention five inconsistencies. Five inconsistencies. Now this is what the table teaches me. If I come to this table, and I say I'm in fellowship with God, there is no ground for immorality. There is no ground for idolatry. There is no ground for ignoring His Word. You understand all that? Does that need explanation? I think that's as clear as the risen sun. Five of them. These people were baptized. These people fed. These people drank. You see, they were in fellowship. But, there were inconsistencies in their lives that brought them under the discipline of God. Neither let us, beloved, if we're in the fellowship, not one of these inconsistencies must mark us at any time. 2 Corinthians 6. Five words used for fellowship. Right? Five words. And those five words show five opposites. And those five opposites are five incompatibilities. Right? Might as well try and mix oil with water as righteousness with unrighteousness. As light with darkness. It's a temple of God with Balaam. And so on. They're incompatible. Five of them. That's the great truth of fellowship, brother. That's the truth of the table. That's the truth of this great figure. Five inconsistencies. Five incompatibilities. If I say I'm in fellowship with God, if I say I'm going to go further in fellowship and in assembly, then none of these incompatibilities can prevail. First John, fellowship with the Father and with His Son. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. You know the story. You know the passage. It's as simple as can be. Five alls, five neithers. Five words. Five opposites. First John, there are five ifs. If we say, five of them. I didn't put them there. And they were there before the meeting started. As you know. They were there all the time. Here they are. Five impossibilities. What is John saying? You can't say you're in fellowship and then say something else. That's it. May God bless you.